My name's Brian. I'm one of the pastors here at Mosaic, and today I get to share with you kind of my plan A, plan B whole thing. And so to do that, I want to tell you a little bit about myself. I don't get up here as much as Aaron does, so I feel like I need to let you into my life a little bit. So I grew up, my dad is a pastor. He's actually here this morning. He's right over there. There he is. He's a pastor in Omaha. I learned, as far as mentors go, like, he definitely had the biggest influence over me getting to where I am today. So depending on how you think I'm doing, you can see him afterwards and take it up with him. But I grew up with kind of this model of what it looks like to follow Jesus and to do ministry, and not only just what that looks like in general, but got to see kind of the family side of that too. You know, I got to see what that looks like then to come home and be a dad and a husband and all that. And it was good, you know, like I grew up, I don't have any huge wounds from my dad, just from who he is or the fact that he was a pastor. And I don't have any huge wounds from any churches that we were a part of. You know, it was messy, but I understood that people are just messy. And so, you know, but overall, I would say my experience with growing up with a dad who was a pastor was overall a good experience. But still, there was this point where I knew that doing ministry with your life was not necessarily like kind of like the family business. You know, you don't necessarily just do it just because your dad did it. You know, there's more to it than that, right? There's a sense of calling or something to doing that. And I never really felt that when I was growing up, never really felt that calling to be in ministry. And so I pursued other things, and my dad being a good dad supported me in whatever I wanted to do. And so I went through into my high school years, and I had this, you know, I think growing up, I had these dreams of, I love building things, I love designing things. And so when I went into high school, I wanted to be an architect. So I went to this high school in Omaha that was a magnet school for mathematics and engineering. And I just said, well, that sounds good. Let's see what that's like. I took 4 years of AutoCAD, which AutoCAD is like designing blueprints. So any building that's built has a blueprint, and I learned how to do that software. I took it for 4 years, and I was really good at it. And then I also took some construction classes when I was in high school. I wanted to learn about what it took to build things, to build houses. And then my dad would take me to these weekend, like, seminar conference kind of things where I would learn just what it would look like to become an architect and what I'd have to go through to get to that place. And so I was starting to form my plan A life. I was starting to get it all laid out. And so I'll put you up here. This is kind of my plan A for my life. After I graduated high school, I was going to go to SCC in Milford. There was a two-year program. It was an AutoCAD tech program certificate, and I was going to graduate with that and then go back to Omaha, get a job as an AutoCAD tech at an architecture firm. And then a lot of times those places will then scholarship you to go back to school to become an architect. So I was going to go to UNO and become an architect. And then I figured at this point in my life I'd be this kind of established architect and maybe even be working on that dream home. And then the rest of my life would just kind of fall into place, right? I'd wife, kids, get out of debt, retire well, fill in the blank, whatever that looks like. That was my plan A, and it seemed like it was going great. But then something happened. I applied for this program at SCC and found out that there was an 18-month waiting period. And it kind of just kind of popped that bubble for me. I was pretty driven. I don't think I wanted to wait that long for my life to start, you know. I think I just wanted to get this thing going. I didn't want to put my life on hold for 18 months. And so I kind of like scrapped that plan, went like, okay, scrounged up a plan B real quick. And so my senior year, I needed to fill some credits so that I'd have enough to graduate, you know. And so I took some just easy classes my senior year to try to build up enough credits so that I could graduate. And one of the things I decided to do was try out for the jazz band because I heard it was super easy. And, you know, so easy A. And so I tried out, and I made it. I made the JV jazz band my senior year. All right. I played the bass, And I couldn't read music, though, which I don't know why I didn't make the varsity team, but couldn't read music. So I would, when they would hand out new music, I'd quickly pass it to the piano player, and she would write the letters above every note on the whole entire sheet of music. And I could, like, kind of follow along enough that the letters were there. And eventually I just memorized it anyway. And so actually I did pretty well with as far as high school JV jazz band goes. I did pretty well. And so when I got to this point where my plan A wasn't working, I started to think about, well, what about music? And I don't know if it's just the 18 months thing. It might have also been I had kind of this dreams of becoming a rock star thing maybe inside of me, and my JV jazz band experience was indicating that maybe it wasn't to be a rock star, but I thought maybe I could work with rock stars. And so UNK had this music business program, and so it was more like working with record labels and working with bands. And again, if I can't be a rock star, maybe I can just work with them. That'd be pretty cool too. So I applied for it, and I had to audition for that program. So I took my newly acquired JV jazz band skills and went to this audition, and I set my sheet music up on the podium and proceeded to play by memory these jazz songs that I learned. I'm not sure exactly how it went. I'm going to assume not great. You know, there wasn't a standing ovation when I was done. But the head of the program, music business program, after my audition, he invited me into his office. And he happened to be the orchestra conductor, and he happened to be the upright bass player or instructor. And so he invited me into his office, and he points at this big upright bass that he had, and he said, "Have you ever played this instrument before?" And I said, "No, definitely have not." And he said, "Well, pick it up and see if you can find this note." And he started tapping this note on the piano and wanted me to find it. And so the only thing I knew about this instrument is that it's basically an oversized version of an electric bass that I didn't know how to play, and there was no frets. And so I just kind of like, I figured it out, I found it, you know, there it is. And then he said, "Well, okay, well, play this note now." And I found that note, it wasn't too hard. And then he looked at me and he said, what would you say if I offered you a scholarship to play that instrument in the orchestra next year?" And I said, "Sign me up. I'm there. Sign me up." So I was on my way. My plan B was underway. So a few months later, I showed up to the first night of orchestra rehearsal with my newly rented from the university upright bass. And I joined the other bass players in the orchestra. And, you know, you kind of, how you doing, where are you from, whatever, and started to talk about how long everyone has been playing their instrument, and everyone has been playing this instrument since they were in middle school, except for me. I played two notes a couple months ago, and also the topic didn't come up of if everybody could read music. That just didn't come up, I'm assuming because everybody just assumed we all read music. And unlike the high school JV jazz band, who, you know, when you get a new piece of music, they pass it out, and okay, you guys start here, and then this is where you guys come in, and you know what you're playing and what you're doing, and this is not the experience with college orchestra. This guy who just met with me a couple months prior gets up to his podium, and he taps his little stick a couple times, and then everybody just launches into this piece, and I had no idea what I was doing. I couldn't even follow along with it. It was that bad. I mean, I had no idea what I was doing. I was looking at these guys who were playing the same instrument that I had, and the things that they were doing on this instrument, I was like, I'd never even seen it before. I had no idea what they were doing. I had never even held the bow before, you know, because he just had me pluck out a couple notes, and so here I'm standing with this bow, and I'm like, I don't know what I'm doing. I'm standing there, I'm like, how does a guy get a scholarship to play an instrument he's never played before in an orchestra, and he can't read music? Like, how does this happen? My life got off track somewhere, right? Clearly this is not where I'm supposed to be. My plan A didn't work. My plan B is terrible. It's not working at all. And I ended up in a really dark place, and I felt really lost, kind of for the first time in my life. You know, your life's kind of laid out for you, and you know your next move. And then when you start deciding things, it's like, oh, everything's going to be great. And then this is the point where it's like the floor just dropped out from under me, and I have no idea what I'm doing, and I have no idea how I got here. I worked so hard to do what I thought was the best plan for my life, and nothing was turning out right. So I thought I knew what was best for my life, but I was realizing very quickly that I had no idea. I had no idea what was best for my life. I'm sure we can all kind of, you know, identify with this feeling, moments in our lives where we thought we knew what we were doing, we thought we had things laid out how we were supposed to, only to find ourselves kind of wondering, how do we get to this place? So maybe it didn't look like mine, but maybe yours looked something like this. This is kind of the American dream, right? Plan A, get the right education so you can get the right job, marry the perfect girl, get a house, get a car, have kids, etc., fill in the blank, get out of debt, start saving, and then retire well, live the easy life. And I'm sure that, you know, you might not think exactly in those terms, but there's some element of that you resonate with, some piece of that you feel like this is what you're striving for. And so maybe you're just getting started out on this journey, and you're kind of where I was, and things have been laid out, but now you start making plans for your life, and you wonder, what's going on? I don't know what I'm supposed to do. Things just don't seem to be going well. Or maybe you're more relationally minded. So for you, the plans all revolve around relationships. And so, you know, you date whoever comes along because you just want to get that part of your life going. You want to get married and have kids and whatever. Or maybe it's the career, and you're in the middle of your career, or maybe even towards the end of your career time, and you're just trying so hard to make it work, but it just feels like the harder you try, the more you just feel stuck. And maybe that pours over then into your financial world, where, you know, things just don't add up, and the debt is piling up, and retirement is getting closer, and it just feels like something's not working. Where did my life get off track? And as we've heard the last couple weeks, sometimes life circumstances happen that are out of our control. Sometimes, you know, whether it's a death or a divorce or a terrible accident some sort of health thing that just totally, it makes our plan A obsolete all of a sudden. It rips it out of our hands for us. It's not our own decision. It just happens. But it gets us off of this plan A. And so we go through plan after plan after plan, but all of our plans fall short, and we can't seem to get them right. And we find ourselves holding an instrument that we've never played before in an orchestra, and we can't read music. But what I've learned from my experience is that God is not okay with that. God wants to mess your plan up. He wants to wreck your life in the best possible way. God wants to wreck your life in the best possible way. In fact, if we look at the life of Jesus, he was constantly wrecking people's lives. Everywhere he went, he was kind of wreaking havoc on people's lives, and in the best possible way, of course. And what I mean by that is that Jesus wants us to have the best life possible. In fact, Jesus said that he came so that we could experience life at its fullest. But that comes at a price. There's something else involved in that, and it's this, that we have to lay down our own thoughts, we have to surrender our own plans, and trust God and follow Jesus in order to get that life. And the problem is that we don't trust God. We don't really trust God, and we think we know what's best for us. I remember a time in high school when I feel like God was kind of tugging at me in this way. He's saying, you know, Brian, you haven't let me into every area of your life. You haven't given me control of your life completely. And I remember really resisting that because I felt like as soon as I let God in to that area of my life or completely gave up my life to him, that he'd move me to Africa or something terrible like that. And I just didn't want, I was scared to death. It was like, I felt like God was out to get me, like a bait and switch. Like as soon as I let him in, he would just make my life terrible. And so I didn't allow him access into that life. And so there's actually a similar story that we can find about Jesus meeting this guy. So if you have a Bible, you can turn with me to Matthew 19. And we're going to start in verse 16. Matthew writes this story about this guy, and it's written other places, but I want to look at it from Matthew's perspective. And I'll let you know a little bit more about who Matthew is in a minute. But this guy, you know, Matthew calls him the rich young man. In other places, we see that he's called the rich young ruler. And I think that's a window into his plan A, for his life. His plan A is to be rich and powerful, to have money and to have power. That's on his checklist, right? And so, you know, it's a little window into who this person is. He is rich and he has power. And so, but he comes to Jesus and he says this: a man came up to him saying, "Teacher, what good deeds must I do to have eternal life?" And I want to pause here for a second. I don't think that what this guy is getting at is, I don't think he's asking, how do I get into heaven when I die, or how do I not go to hell when I die? I think he's asking, how do I have this full life that starts now and lasts for eternity? And I think Jesus got the reputation that he somehow had the answer to that question, and so people were coming to him asking, "How do you say you came to bring us this full life? How do I have that?" And Jesus answers him and says, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There is only one who is good. If you would enter life, keep the commandments." And he said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself." What's funny about this list here is that this is the Ten Commandments, right? And so, what's funny about it is it's kind of like the standard, like, cliche, churchy answer to that question, you know? It's almost like Jesus is saying, you know, the guy says, "How do I have a good life?" And Jesus' response is, "Well, you know, be a good person, and generally you'll have a good life," you know? You know, as true or whatever that is, you know, I think almost Jesus knew that this guy wasn't ready for the real answer. And so he gives them kind of this cliche, like almost tells them what he wants to hear kind of answer. But the guy doesn't fall for it. So the young man said to him, "All these things I have kept, what do I still lack?" And so in other words, like this guy is saying, okay, so I've got my plan A is working great. I've got the money. I've got the power. Plan A, check, check, is going good. And also I've got going for me that I'm a good person. Generally, I'm a good person, and so that's going for me too. But I'm lacking something still. There's still something that I'm missing. What is it? What am I missing? And so Jesus answers him and says, "If you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so here we have the real answer. Jesus finally gives him the real deal. It says, if you want to be perfect, in other words, if you want the complete set, if you want to know the key to unlocking this question about a life that is to the fullest, do this. Sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And what's interesting about this is not Jesus' standard answer that he gives to everyone. This is a unique answer that is given to this guy, and I wondered why. And I think it has to do with this guy's plan A. If we go back to his plan A, what is his plan A? To have money, to have power. And what does Jesus ask him to give up? He says to sell all your stuff, give it to the poor, and come follow me. In other words, give up control of your life. Let me be the one that's the king of your life and decides what you do. Give up your control and come follow me. And he couldn't do it, so he walks away. And what's funny is the disciples were around him, and they kind of were shocked by this whole experience, and they kind of went, whoa, like, that's really what you're requiring is to do that? That seems like an awful lot. It seems like none of us are going to really be able to live up to that. How are any of us going to be able to do this? And Jesus' response to them is this: with man, this is impossible, but with God, all things are possible. And I think that speaks back to this whole thing. If we're the ones that try to control the outcome, if we're the ones with the plans and the thoughts and the dreams, and we're the ones that are controlling where our lives are headed, then it's not possible to reach that. But with God, all things are possible. If we give up that control to God, we will find that he has the answer to that question. And Jesus often met people in the midst of their plan A's and asked them to give up their own plans and trust God, that his plan was better, and to follow Jesus no matter what the cost was. In fact, Matthew was one of these people. So Matthew, the guy who wrote this story, he was a tax collector. that was his plan A, if you will, was being a tax collector. And so he would have had money and power as well, but it wouldn't have been like the noble royal ruler kind of money and power or something that he earned. It would have been money and power that he stole from people. He wouldn't have been seen as kind of this, well, generally a good person. He would have been seen as a dirty, rotten, scoundrel, worst of sinners kind of person. But Jesus walks up to him. Literally, he's sitting at his tax collector booth, and he says, this whole plan A thing that you've got going on here, Matthew, I want you to just leave it and come follow me. Just give up. Stop worrying about it. Come follow me. And Matthew actually takes him up on it. So we see Matthew is one of Jesus' disciples. There's another guy named Peter, and Peter was a fisherman. So that was his plan A, was to be a fisherman. And for him at that time, it probably would have been very much tied into this is the family business. This is what my father did, so this is what I do. And you know, back then there weren't guidance counselors and career days at school, and there really wasn't a plan B for Peter. The plan was be a fisherman, because that's what I know, that's what I have, that's my only option. And Jesus comes up to Peter while he's fishing and says, this whole plan A thing that you got going on, with all its security and the safe bet, because you know, you've seen it, you know what it's all about, give that up and come trust me, follow me. And then there's a guy named Paul, and he's another man whose life was completely wrecked by Jesus. And his plan A was that he was a Christian killer. So how about that for a plan A? Anybody want that job for maybe a day or two? His plan A was to kill Christians, but definitely had some power attached to it. But Jesus got a hold of him and messed it all up. And we see through the lives of these three guys that they changed the world as we know it. They were willing to abandon control of their own plans and trust God and follow Jesus. And as a result, they changed the face of the earth. And so now, here we are, 2,000 years later, gathered in a room, sharing stories about these three guys and reading the books and the letters that they wrote. I just hope that someday my grandkids have a couple stories to tell about me. You know, these guys lived a life that was worth being a legacy, that would live on for centuries. And if we would surrender our plan A life to Jesus and learn to trust and follow him, we would find that it leads to life that is the fullest as well. So let me take you back to my story again. It was during this kind of dark and confusing time of my life that I feel like God was kind of working on this in me. And so there was this guy, Kyle, who I met there, who became another big influence on my life. And he kind of took me under his wing and again kind of modeled for me what it looked like to follow Jesus and do ministry well. He was a pastor as well, and he basically just invited me, like, hey, why don't you just follow me around? Why don't you just come hang out with me? And I didn't know what I was doing with my life at that point. I was just, I'm playing in an orchestra, I guess. And so I took him up on it. I followed him around. And unlike my dad, who was like kind of like, well, that's what my dad does, he's a pastor. This was the first time that I saw someone that was kind of my own age, and I started to wrestle with, like, oh, maybe there is something to this. Maybe this could be something that I could actually do. I started for the first time in my life to realize or to feel that call, that nudge towards that I hadn't felt before, or at least, you know, with my Africa situation that I wasn't willing to hear yet. I started to let God into that. And honestly, I was just tired of making my own plans because I was no good at it. Every plan I ever made didn't work. And so I gave up control and trusted God with every part of my life. And I decided at that moment I wasn't gonna make plans for myself anymore. I was going to trust God to make plans for me. And so for the first time in my life, I didn't have a plan. I dropped out of college, which was definitely not on my, plan A. To be a college dropout, and I moved back home with my parents to live in their basement, so thumbs up for that. And I got a job at Hollywood Video, which some of you older people in the room might remember that. It was VHSs, you stuck them in this weird machine, and magically a movie appeared on the screen. It's weird, I know. It's kind of like Redbox, but human beings were involved at the time, it's that whole thing. So anyway, I got a job at Hollywood Video, and I went to my dad's church, and I basically just told him, like, hey, I'm here. I told the youth pastor, like, I'm here, and so if you want to use me, you can use me. Whatever you want me to do, I'll do it. And so I started this internship at my dad's church, and there was no promise of a career out of that, no promise of a future job. There was nothing that I was building up towards. It was just like, I just got to trust that God is taking care of that for me. About a year after that, Kyle actually convinced me to move to Lincoln to work for an organization called Youth for Christ, which you might know as Campus Life. And at the time, I didn't want to move to Lincoln. Omaha was the smallest city I've ever lived in, and I didn't want to go any smaller than that. And so I was really hesitant to move to Lincoln. The job was to work with middle school kids, which I didn't particularly like middle school kids, which Amber Bender now is here. She was one of my middle school students, so except for you, wherever you're at, you were all right. There you are. and they paid me a whopping $500 a month to do all this. And I had to raise that myself. And so a lot about this job was not particularly appealing to me. But again, I had to trust that God saw something that I wasn't seeing, that God knew better for me than I did. And so I took a chance and I leaped into that. I poured my heart and soul into it. I actually worked there for 11 years. And eventually I made more than $500 a month, which is good. But I worked there for 11 years only to transition out of there to come to work for Mosaic full-time. So I would not be here if I had not taken a chance on that $500 a month opportunity to work with middle schoolers in Lincoln. And so I can see now God had something bigger going on. He was moving me towards something. And even coming to become a pastor at Mosaic, this was not my lifelong dream. This was not, did not lay awake at night as a kid dreaming about someday becoming a pastor at a church. This was not something that I had been planning on with my life. But I figured out at this point that it's better for me to just trust that God knows what's best, better than I am. And so whether it's YFC for $500, working with middle schoolers, or it's being a pastor, whatever that is, I trust that he knows what's best for my life. And it's funny because I'm so far off from those original plans that I had for my life that when I talk about them, it's almost like surprising. It's hard for me to believe even that I could have ended up down one of those paths, and it was looking like it could have very well been. But this is what God wants to do with all of our lives. God wants to take our plans, what we think is best for us, and he wants to just turn it upside down. And he wants us to mess up our plans and wreck our lives in the best possible way. So let's put up that plan A again. For all of us, I think we fit in here somewhere. So maybe you're just getting started off, and you're looking at your life, and you're starting to plan things and dream dreams about what you're going to become someday, what you want to do when you grow up. And I want to say to you, God wants to be a part of that. And so you might be looking at making a decision that seems like the wise decision, or more security, more safety, or whatever. Or maybe there's this other option that's got more, you're more passionate about, more called to. God wants to be a part of that. God wants to help you decide what you're doing with your life. And I don't think that means that everybody needs to be in full-time ministry, or that nobody should be making lots of money. Those things can happen inside of God's plan for your life, but it's got to be God's plan for your life and not your own. Or maybe you're more that relationship-minded person, and so you're here, and you're just kind of like, I just want to get this going. And so you're willing to date whoever comes along, regardless of if they're any good for you or not, because you're just so afraid of not getting that plan going. Maybe things do look good at first, and you start to wonder, though. You start to feel stuck in that. And you're looking at this person and going, is this really all that there is for me? And you start to think things, though, because you want to stick with them, right? And you start to think things like, well, you know, I won't be able to find anyone better, or there isn't anyone better out there who could really love me, or worse, I don't deserve better, but God thinks you do. God thinks you deserve better. And right now, it might be that being alone is better than being with that person. and you have to trust that God knows what's best for you, that he has something coming that is better. Or maybe you are married at this point, and unfortunately for those of you that are married, it's not as simple as just, well, start over. I think that God wants to wreck your marriage in the best possible way. I think he wants to make it better than it is today, to make it the kind of marriage that would last for your lifetime. But you got to let God into that too. And so maybe there's a conversation that you need to have with your spouse, but you haven't had it because it's a hard conversation, and it's going to be awkward, and it's just going to make things more messy. And so you feel like, well, I'll just save them the trouble and not tell them about whatever this is. But every time you go to bed, you think about it. And when you're out on a date with that person looking across from them, you're thinking about it. And it might be God saying, trust me, I know what's best for your marriage. You have to let me into that so that I can make it the best thing it can be. Or maybe it's the family aspect. Maybe today, Mother's Day, is really hard for you because of how your family plans are going. And I just want you to know God sees you in that, and his heart breaks for you in that. But he wants to totally change the way you view how a family should look. But you got to let him into that. Or maybe it is your career. Maybe you're somewhere in the middle of that, and you're working so hard to make something work because you have these ideas of what life should be like, that your job should be both fulfilling and pay you awesome. And so you just keep working and working and working and working. And it's at the expense of other things in your life, whether it's family or a spouse or friends or whatever. And maybe God's trying to tell you, stop working so hard to get there and just trust me, trust that I know what's going on. Or maybe you're at the end of your working years and you're starting to look at what the last 10 years of your life is supposed to be like, and you just feel stuck because you don't like where you're at, but you don't have any other options, and God wants to mess that up too, but you got to let him. And maybe that all spills over into finances. Maybe things are real tight for you, and debt is building and retirement is getting closer, and you don't know how everything is going to add up. And God says, I want you to live a life that is different, so radically different, simple, whatever, that it could change the way you view what money is supposed to be like in your life. Or maybe you actually are doing very well, like this guy we read about, the rich young ruler, and money is not the problem. You got plenty of it. But God's saying, you know, what's missing for you is that generosity piece. I want you to be more generous because money is not the answer to fulfilled life. Being generous is. And I want to say something to the people that have those life circumstances that kind of rip plan A out from under us, whether it's death or divorce or terrible accidents, health problems, whatever. I want to say to you that God does not do those things to you in order for you to realize the full life that he has for you. He does not force those things upon you. But whatever plan we're on, A, B, C, D, E, F, whatever, and whatever, whether we chose to change paths or whether that was kind of ripped out from under us, either way, God wants to meet you in that plan, and he wants you to let go of your control of your life, and he wants to make your life the best it can possibly be in spite of those circumstances. And so maybe you're here today, and you don't really even know what you think about all this God and Jesus stuff, and really you haven't given up any part of your life. It's not like you got to give up one thing. It's like the whole list is just still hanging in the balance, and I want you to hear that Jesus is seeing you in your plan A life, and he's saying, I got so much more for you, but you just got to trust me. Just let go of your control and just trust me. Trust God, follow me. And maybe you feel like Matt or Paul, and you feel like, you've done too much, you've come too far, you're too far down the road for God to be able to have a plan for your life at this point. But I want to tell you, he does. Matthew, the dirty, rotten, scoundrel, sinner, and Paul, the literal Christian killer, were not too far gone for God to come in. Or maybe you feel like Peter, and it's not that things are too far gone, it's that life is actually going pretty well. You've got your plan A is working pretty well, and things seem to be good. You don't even think you need God because things seem to be going right. But God has more for you than just your plan. And so if you trust him, if you give that up and give control, you will find that. So I wonder, what would happen if we all started to live this way. I wonder what would happen to our relationships, our marriages, our family life, if we started to give up control of some of these areas. I wonder what would happen to our careers and our finances if we stopped trying to force things to happen our way and let God come and be a part of that. I wonder what would happen to this entire city if a whole group of people like us decided we were going to stop trying to live lives that we want to live and let God be the one that determines how we live. Matthew, Peter, and Paul, these were all just normal guys living normal lives until they allowed God to come in and wreck their lives. And then they changed the world. And that's what God wants for our lives. God wants to change the world. He wants to change Lincoln, and it happens through us. We just got done with the series in Lincoln as it is in heaven, and the whole point of that is that God wants to bring heaven to Lincoln, and he chooses to do it through us, but we got to let him. We've got to give up control of what we think life should be like and let him wreck our lives. So you probably noticed on your seat or a seat near you that there's this Plan A card, and this is what I want us to do. This is the challenge for today, if you will. I want you to take that card with you, and I want you to start to write out your Plan A for your life. So whatever that looks like for you, whatever your plans are, the things that you're striving for, dreaming about, all those things that you want in life, start to write them down. If you're deciding on an education or career path, try to write that down. If you desire to be married someday, write that down. If you desire to have a family or kids someday, write that down. If you are married, maybe write down your spouse's name or that you want to have a better relationship or something, that you want a more fulfilling career, you want to be more financially stable, you want to retire well, whatever that looks like for you, write it all out. And then I want you to put it somewhere this week where you can see it on a regular basis. I want you to pray through that and start to invite God into those areas of your life that you haven't given up control yet. And one by one, just work down that list and just give up your control. Let go of control of it. And then at some point when you've worked through that, I want you to crumple up that piece of paper and throw it away. And now this doesn't mean that if your wife's name was on there, that means you're off the hook and you can just do whatever you want to do. Or your kids, you can't disown your kids as a result. But what I want that to represent is that you're letting go of control of your life and that you're letting God start to work out his plan for you and that you would just say to God, wreck my life in the best way possible. Let's pray. God, I admit that although in some pretty big ways my story looks like I've got this all figured out and that I've figured out how to totally submit to you and your will for my life, your plan for my life. But God, I confess that even there's so many little ways that I try to control things. Even if I hit the big ones, God, there are so many little things that I do that I just try to control. So God, I just confess that to you, God. We confess that as human beings, we're just prone to wanting things to look a certain way and to be a certain way. That when they're not going that way, we start to freak out and try to muster up as quickly as we can another plan. Because it doesn't feel good to be out of control. But God, you want us to lose control so that you can be in control. So God, we confess that we've done that. We think we know what's best, but we don't. So God, enter into our lives. God, be the one who is in control. Be the king of our lives. We're tired. We're tired of trying to figure it all out on our own. It's not working. God, thank you for being willing to be patient with us. Thank you for having our best interest in mind. Thank you for knowing better than us what we need. So God, we lay down our lives at your feet. We give up control. We trust you with our lives. And we are willing to follow no matter what the cost. In Jesus' name.